good God and how worthy. Oh, no, let's give him high praise. Let's give him high praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hey, hey. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify your name. We bless you. Glory, 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 glory to God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we are so blessed to be a part of God's people, God's church today. It is a wonderful thing to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that God has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's a wonderful thing to be filled up with the Holy Ghost, because the world and the existential journey is a rough neighborhood, but he's told us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we've got a great promise today, and we've got a wonderful God that loves us. And we're on our way, and we're on our way to what God has prepared for us. I appreciate you being responsive to the requests of the church. We're going to get ourselves back up to speed here, but we're going to move slowly. And we're trying to use the advice of our health experts and people that know a lot about this. I'll just tell you, when it's a sunny day outside and there's nothing wrong in your house, it's easy to just forget about what's happening. But this lady we just had prayer for, Donna Davis, she's an old friend of Sister Tabitha's. She's the pastor's daughter there in that little country town where Tabitha is from. And they've got to make decisions about whether or not to take her off a vent this week. And I don't mean in a good way. I mean she's about at the end of her life, unless a miracle breaks loose in her life. And that's she's a 51-year-old lady and needs a move of God, and they need a move of God in that family. But I'm going to tell you, this thing is real in places where it's happening. It's not happening to you, it's happening to somebody. So it's not an outlandish thing to ask you to just take your time, and it's not a test of your faith. You wore your seatbelt, I hope, on the way. If nothing else, just to make sure that you didn't get a ticket on the way. Something like that. But I'll tell you, you hadn't lived till you've had an orthodontist pull part of the dashboard out of your gums because you ate the dashboard because you were too silly to wear a seatbelt. So take the precautions that everybody's asking you to take, and just be wise in what you're doing. And we're going to have a move of God, and God's not hampered by this at all. We've got a move of God going on in Bible studies, and God is touching people's hearts, and I expect us to come through this and out of this with greater strength than we had when we went in. So and please be in prayer for Brother E.T. He's on his way to his sister's house right now. And that young man in his early 40s drowned at Gulf Shores. And that's Brother E.T.'s nephew. And that's his sister, Pat. So just be in prayer for those families. He's got a wife and he has children. And that house is just never going to be the same. And somebody needs to pray for them and lift them up. So these are the things that life is made of. These are the things that go on every day. And bottom line, none of us are going to get out of here alive. We're all on the existential journey. So these promises that God has made, they are outrageous. And on a beautiful sunny day when nothing's wrong in your house or in your family, sometimes you can forget how wonderful the promise of God really is. But you need to remind yourself of that every day. God is good, and his ways are above my ways like the heavens are above the earth. And this salvation is a great salvation. And this relationship with God is worth more than all the money in the world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Appreciate the faithfulness of the musicians and the praise group and the media team and all these that have been laboring and working during this time. We're going to read this morning from Joshua chapter 11 and then a verse from chapter 13. And we're going to be working through some of this, making our way through the Old Testament. And we're working in the book of Joshua right now. 11 and 22, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. And then 13 and 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And if you love his word, I want you to lift up your voice and give God some praise for his word before we go any further today. God, we thank you for all of your goodness and every mercy. We thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everyone say amen. Praise God. I know that our homes are going to be different after this season of social distancing, and our family prayer and our family worship, and those I would like for you to continue even after we've gone back to having church all together. I'd like for you to continue to have the robust worship and prayer in your house that you're achieving right now. And this thing stretched us in some ways. For example, we'll continue to put the Bible studies online, and we'll continue to put the theology classes online and just have them out there for everybody to handle. And we're getting better at all of this stuff, and I really do appreciate our media team. Praise God. So our text, there weren't any Anakims, which are giants, a certain type of giants. There are several different family groups or tribal group of giants in the promised land when the Jews first got there. And then 40 years later, when they enter in, there's still some there. And Joshua and his crowd, they have to overcome some of those giants. And Moses and his leadership on the other side of Jordan, they overcame Og of Bashan. And he was a giant. But the commentary here is there were none left in the land of Israel, but only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. And then in Joshua 13:1, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So the job wasn't finished, and there was, if you would, unfinished business in giant killing and in possessing of the promise of God. And so we're going to talk this morning a little bit about this idea of unfinished business. Because it has a way, when you're dealing with the things of God, you need to get the task done. And you need to do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. And every task that is before you, you need to see it through to its completion. And there doesn't need to be a graveyard, a scrapyard, a great residue of unfinished things in your past or in your life, in your home, because those things have a way of coming back to life and coming back around. The rest of this reading in Joshua 13, this is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri from Sihor, which is before Egypt, to the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdothites, the Escalonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, and the Ivites, and all of those ites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. I'm not going to finish this. God says I'm going to run them all out before you, and I want you to divide up this land by lots. But I want you to know it was a very definable, very measurable, very understandable, boundaried place that God had told them belonged to them. And that they needed to conquer before they were, if you would, actualizing all of the potential of God in their lives, taking possession of all that God had promised them. For Israel as a nation, Joshua 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. And this was written in the time probably of the judges. This is going to be written sometimes several centuries before David and Saul. You know that because of some of the information that's included in the broader conversation of the Word of God. But there were places and people groups that they did not dislocate or eradicate, and they dwell among them to this day. God had told them, I want you to exterminate these people. God had told them, I want you to remove them and destroy their cities and not let any of them remain. But the Gershathites and the Maacathites dwelled among the Israelites unto this day, or unto the writing of the book of Joshua. And then for Judah proper, the tribe of Judah, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And here's another time stamp for you. It's still in the time of the judges, and this won't be rectified until the reign of David, when David overthrows Jerusalem and makes it the city of God. That's going to be 500 years after the man Joshua. And so this is a long time to wait for the promise of God. And listen to me, it's not because it was undoable. It's not because it was unreachable. It's not because it was because God didn't have enough power. God just needed somebody that would go as David went and take the city. But in the time of Joshua, nobody would do that. And they got used to it. And they were living among the children of Judah unto this day. They got used to it, and they got accustomed to living without fully appropriating the promise of God. They got accustomed. They had worked out their daily life and their schedule. They had learned to live with the enemy in the promise of God. And Ephraim, they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. What they did with them, instead of driving them out after they got strong enough, they put them in a system of taxation. They said, well, we're not going to kill them. We're going to tax them. We're going to have them work for us. But that's not what God said. God said, I don't want you to find some use or some useful function for this thing that I've told you I'm not in favor of. I don't want you to have this in your life, even though you can give me all the reasons why it's productive and maybe something that's useful in your life. You got to go back to the original mandate, and God said, drive them out. Don't leave any of them in the land. But they were living among the Ephraimites, and they were serving under taxation. And then in Joshua 17, and Manasseh had in Issachar and in Asher, Beth Shean and her towns, and in Iblim and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and Endor's where the witch was from in the days of Saul, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but they did not utterly drive them out. They said, let's see what benefit I can get from this accursed thing. This thing that God has told me to get out of my life, let me give you the reasons why it might be valuable, or the reason why I might not need to get it out of my life. But I want you to hear from the beginning this morning, whatever God has demanded, that is the bottom line. That's where you need to live, and that's what you need to do. And you don't need to rest until you get out of your life what God has mandated. It needs to come out. What God has blessed, let it be a blessing in your life. But what God has cursed, get it out of your life. Get it out of your home. Get it out of your relationships. Get it out of your church. Let's don't, after we're strong, say, well, I can handle this now. And, you know, you're over here squawking about getting rid of it, you fundamentalist. You're down at the level of the original commandment. But see here, I can use this, and I can use this for my benefit, and this accursed thing. I'm strong enough now to handle it, strong enough now to live with it. You can learn to live with almost anything. And once you do, it becomes normative. It becomes your everyday life. And listen, when anybody suggests you change what is normative for you, it upsets you. And it's extraordinary when you encounter people and you're preaching the word of God or witnessing the word of God or bringing the word of God to them. You show them chapter and verse, something in the word of God that they have not been raised with, they don't embrace, they don't understand, and they have relational dynamics all entwined, like maybe it's something their mama gave them or taught them, or maybe something they learned from their father, and then you're showing them chapter and verse, they will turn their back, or as Mark 7 says, they will not set aside the word of God that they might keep their own commandments, their own traditions. And you get to looking around the word of God and in life in general. And when Jesus comes to Gadara and Jesus casts the devils out of Legion, you would think the people would have a parade. They've been trying to chain this guy up. They've been trying to subdue him for who knows how many years. And he's in the tombs and he's always there crying and he's always there wailing and screaming, and they try to chain him up. Well, how do we know that he's always in there crying and moaning and carrying on? Well, that's what the people of the city said. That's where the report had to have come from. But you know what happened? They learned to live with him. They learned to put up with him. They learned to live with the devil in their life. And when Jesus came and cast the devils out of him, the people in the city were upset. They were upset. They said, "You got to go. You've got to go." They found him clothed, and he had been naked and raging in the countryside. They found him in his right mind, and he had been out of his mind and full of the devil for years. They found him completely in control, and they could not control him. And they said, "Jesus, you," they didn't have a parade for Jesus, and they didn't invite him into the city, and they didn't say, "Come and show us how you did this and tell us everything else you know, and wow, you're an extraordinary individual." And whether or not they thought he was from God, they surely might have wanted him to run for mayor or something in their little town. But they said, "You got to get out of here, because we've learned to live with this devil, and now you're messing everything up. You don't want to learn to live with the devil. You don't want to learn to live with the cry and the screaming and the wailing and the distortion. Don't learn to live with that. Don't accept it. Don't embrace it. Don't nurture it. Don't make it normative in your life." Praise God. When God, even somebody as great as Abram, you've got to understand, can happen to anybody. Abraham was really feeling pressure about not having kids, and Sarah was feeling pressure about not having kids, and the weight of the promise of God, and God said, "We're going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham." Well, that's some pretty weighty stuff, and they were feeling the pressure, and they were getting old, and Sarah said, "Hey, I got an idea. We picked up this little gal from Egypt, and you can go into her, and you can have a child, and we can have children, and we'll take care of our problem. We'll take care of God's problem, and it'll all work out great." It didn't work out great, and they weren't happy with the results, and Sarah wasn't happy with the results. And later, 14 years later, when God came and said, "Hey, Abraham, it's time. You're going to have that son. In about a year, Sarah's going to be pregnant, and she's going to have that boy, and his name's going to be Isaac, and everything's going to be great, and he's going to have children like the stars of the heavens and like the dust of the earth, and all of my promise is going to rest on him." And Abraham just collapsed under the weight of that thing that he couldn't wrap his mind around. It was out beyond his level of comprehension, much less his physical capacity. And he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He said, "Oh, look, I've got something I've been living with, and I've got something that I'm accustomed to, and I've got something that's normative in my life, and I've fed it, and I've clothed it, and I've nurtured it, and I've even patted it on the head and said, 'You're going to be the promise of God.' But none of that was true, and he just made it the norm, and he incorporated it into his life. And people incorporate things in their families and incorporate things in the church that don't have any business being in the house of God. They incorporate their social biases and their prejudices and their racism and their bigotry and those kinds of things in the house of God. Those are cursed things that don't have any place in the house of God. And you don't want to raise your babies thinking that that's the norm of the kingdom of God. Oh, that Ishmael might live. He said, well, okay, I'll bless Ishmael. I'll make 12 princes out of him, and he'll be a father over many, many nations. And he didn't finish it, though. He could have said, and by 2020, he'll be over 1.5 billion strong, and he'll be the biggest enemy that the children of God have ever had. He didn't say what you've created there as a little thing that you've made normative will grow to be enormous and will be the primary enemy of the promise of God in your children for centuries to come. And in Joshua 18, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord of your fathers has given you? And you kind of understand this. You understand it. Because, I mean, God invited people to the wedding feast, to the marriage feast, to the feast that means you're the people of God and you're going to live with God forever. And you might stiff some people's weddings. You might decide, I don't want to go to that wedding or what. But it's God's wedding, for crying out loud. And you're not going to go, oh, I bought some cows and I really got to check on these cows. I bought some land. I got to go try the land. I've got this or that going on in my life for trivial things. They wouldn't come to the wedding of God. You can understand how these Israelites might look at the promise of God and say, yeah, I'll get to it. I'll get around to it. People have a terrible knack for misjudging what should be priority. And so they are years into the promised land, and they haven't yet conquered. And I hear things. I hear things like summer is over, harvest is ended, and we are not saved. I hear things like multitudes in the valley of decision. I hear things when I consider conversations like this. People are busy and people are going and people are doing and they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they don't know till the day that the flood comes and takes them all away. And they're not prioritizing well. There's nothing wrong with eating. I'm glad. There's nothing wrong with drinking. Don't make it debauchery. It's just eating and drinking. And there's nothing wrong with marrying or giving in marriage. Those are great things. And Sam, that was a place where you should have said, amen. Yeah, that was the place. And all you aspiring young brides should have been, whoa, that's right. But you don't want to sound too eager, do you? Desperate, you don't want to sound like that. So just a hearty amen would have been fine right there. But the moment's passed, so. So God gives them a land to conquer, and they've waited around, and the time has passed, and now they're never going to conquer all the land. But here's a mandate from this for us. Whatever land God has given you, conquer it. Conquer it all, and don't stop until you've actualized it all. Every competing influence in your life that the Scripture has identified, if it's stones like the parable of the sower, if it's thorns like the parable of the sower, put in the time, put in the energy, get those rocks out of your cultivated life, your cultivated field. Get those thorns out of there, because if you wait, you'll grow accustomed to those things, and you'll learn to live around them, and you'll learn to have shallow roots, and you'll learn to live at a deficit in the kingdom of God, and you'll learn to settle for less than God has promised you. And all of those unresolved Philistines, they'll when your children come up and they're playing and they're out in the street at night, they'll get converted by those Philistines. Tell me it's not true. That's the story of the Word of God. The children of Israel Israel wind up worshiping Baal, not the other way around. The children of Israel never did convert the Canaanites. They never did convert the Philistines. They never, well, I'm hanging out with them. I want to win them to God. I'm hanging out with them. I want to be, yeah, but you're not supposed to be their friend. You're not supposed to be their buddy. You're not supposed to enjoy their company and spend time with them, because I'm telling you what'll happen. You'll wind up worshiping Baal. Your kids will wind up worshiping Baal. You'll wind up making normative things that God cursed a long time ago. I know Jesus hung out with publicans and sinners, but they were publicans and sinners that were hungry for God. And we'll hang out with any crackhead or any dope fiend or any alcoholic or anybody of any description. We'll hang out with them. We'll teach them Bible study. But it's a one-way street, my friend. We're there to bring the kingdom of God to them. We're not there to spend idle time being their fishing buddy or their friend. Because they'll win your children. Joshua said, how long will you be slack? How long? I hear the word of God saying, God is not slack concerning his promises. Don't you be slack concerning appropriating the promise of God to your life. Unfinished business always produces something that wars against the blessing and wars against your children. When Abraham has this mandate from God. And when we do Abraham, we do it in like six stages because it's such a big, broad story. And we always go back to chapter 12 to touch the beginning and redefine the journey and the parameters. And almost every time you read that scripture and God said to Abraham, leave your country and leave your father's house and leave your kindred. And we know how Lot travels with Abraham. And he travels with him until they are both so blessed they can't even keep their flocks and herds on the same piece of ground. That's how bad it is. And it's because of the blessings of God. They are so blessed. They have too many blessings for the land to sustain them. And Abraham finally asks Lot to separate from him. And that works okay. And Lot goes somewhere else, except for the fact that now, in that reading in chapter 13, as soon as Lot is separated from Abraham, God begins to speak to Abraham again. And in the Bible study, we always say, and if you haven't heard from God for a while, go back to that place where God gave you an instruction and do what God said and see if God won't start talking to you again. And that's what happened here with Abraham. But as that story winds its way through Mamre and winds its way through the events of chapter 18 and chapter 19, the dawn of the day, the angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah to lead Lot and his family out of that city. And before that thing is over, there are tribes that are born. There are people groups that are come to be that didn't exist before, but they were a result of some unfinished business that Abraham had with God. He didn't leave his nephew Lot back in Ur, or at least in Haran, like he was supposed to. And that man is going to have an incestuous relationship with his daughters, and they're going to produce the Ammonites and the Moabites, and those tribes are going to be perennial enemies, nations of enemies against the promise and the children of God. I'm talking to you about unfinished business and the way that it has of coming back and knocking on your door and knocking on your child's door and knocking on your grandbaby's door. And somebody's got to get rid of that thing before it rises up and swallows the promise of God in your life. Somebody's got to stand up in the middle of it. And I know it's been a long time, and I know you've allowed it for a long time, and I know you've told everybody all the reasons why you've subjected it and why you control it and why it's okay because it's happening, and I've got a handle on it, and I can tell you all the reasons why it's valuable to me in some way. But you've got to stop right there. If you've got to eat crow, eat it. If you've got to back up with your family, back up. If you've got to be humble and take the guilt and take the fault, go ahead and do that. But get that thing out of your house and get it out of your life and get it out of the promise of God, because it's going to rise up and it's not going to be a happy ending and it's not going to produce something that you want to see. It's got the power to kill the promise of God. Even Lot, when Lot is being delivered out of the valley, out of the plain, out of the cities of the plain. And I mean, an angel is dragging him and pulling him out and saying, I got to get you out of here because I have to burn this place down to the ground. And I can't do it with you here because you're connected to Abraham and Abraham's connected to God and I'm just an angel, but you've got to get out of here. And he's leading him out and they're almost out and he's told him to go to the mountain for safety, but Lot's afraid of the mountain because it looks like unexplored territory and it looks like something that It's formidable and he's uncomfortable and he's afraid. He said, well, look, here's a little town right here. And it's pitiful because he begs. He said, is it not a little one? See, it's a little one. And well, why don't you let me stay here and my soul shall live? And the trouble with that, you don't ever, when God gives you a package of deliverance, when God teaches you what you need to do to be saved, when God shows you the roadmap to salvation, you don't ever want to stop and say, well, God, look, I see what you're doing here and I hear what you're saying, but you really need to let me stop short here a little bit because I really like this and I don't want to get rid of this and I don't want to hurt this one's feelings or I don't want to let that go. I don't want to do it all together, God. So why don't you let me stop right here? And God will say, okay. And God does with Lot. He says, all right, stay right there, but hurry up and get about it because I can't do any of this until you're in that city. And I won't burn that city. But it was in that city that his daughters learned incest. And it was in that city that they left because they were afraid. They were not afraid of the lunatics in Sodom. But they were afraid of the people in Zoar, the name of my home church. When I was a kid, Zoar Baptist Church. Isn't that the coolest thing in the world? Let's name our church. Well, what do you want to name it? Let's name it Stop Short of the Plan of God. Let's name it Compromise the Plan of God. Let's name it Unfinished Business. Let's name it We Didn't Go All the Way with God. Well, that's what they did, and it looked great on a baseball shirt, but it didn't work out well for Lot. Praise God. I just want you to know that when God calls you to salvation, when God calls you to salvation, you need to go back to the first place that salvation is spoken of in the New Testament era, in the church age. And that place is the book of Acts. That's where the church is born. That's where the first sermon is preached. That's where first instance concerning everything happens. You don't need to go downstream 300 or 400 years to Roman Catholicism and figure it out there. And you don't need to go downstream 1200 to 1500 years to Protestantism and the Reformation and find it there. You need to go down to the book of Acts and you need to say, what was it like on the first day? And what did the first preacher preach? And what did the first congregation say? And what did they do? And what did they experience? And when we go down to that place, we find Peter preaching to the street on the very first day of the church, and he said, repent. You got to repent. You got to turn around. You got to get rid of what God says is not right and not good and not healthy. You say, well, how can I know everything about God? Well, it takes a little while, but the good news is God gives you this nice, easy, gradual growth curve. And the trick is every time you find something in the Word of God, you do it. And every time you hear something in the Holy Ghost, you say yes to it. And God raises you up like a little child, because little children don't know. They don't know everything when they first start. And you love them and you take care of them and they're messing their diapers and they're puking all over the house. And they're just a lot of work and a lot of noise. They're a lot of trouble. And you get excited about seeing them and hugging them and holding them. And it's the most wonderful thing in the world, love is. And that's just how God looks at you. When you come in the kingdom, you're a dirty little baby and you're just a mess. And you can't produce anything except unmentionable things. And you can't do any work. And I mean, you're of no value at all other than an object of love. But you've got great, great potential. And you've got a great, great promise. And on the way, God's going to be telling you, now you got to conquer this, and you got to conquer that, and you got to lay this down, and you've got to lay that down, and you've got to overcome this, and you've got to overcome that. And you want to do those things. You don't want those things still living in your life when you're When you're 20, you don't want someone having to change your diapers. When you're 20, you don't want to have somebody spoon feed you already chewed up green beans. You don't want that. You want to be a mature adult having taken care of all the business. Everybody say repent. The first thing Peter told them was repent. It means to turn around. And then he told them, be baptized, every one of you. Everyone say, every one of you. Say, that includes me. Every one of you in the name of Jesus. Not in the name, not in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. And the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. How do you know that? I know that because Peter has the keys. And Peter said, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, my mama taught that I should be baptized in the Trinity. And my daddy told me about the Trinity. And the preacher of my childhood told me about the Trinity. And you know, I've kind of grown up with that. And it's normative in my life. And I hate to turn it loose because my mama's going to feel like I've offended her and I've rejected her. And my daddy's going to be upset with me if I do that. And you've heard it all before, but I'm telling you, if you want to be the people of God, you've got to obey the Word of God, and you obey the Word of God by saying yes and enacting and appropriating what the Word of God has spoken to your life. You got to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, I was raised that all you had to do was believe. Well, believe. And then the Word of God said, repent, and then repent. And then the Word of God says, be baptized, and then get baptized. And then the Word of God said, be born again of the Spirit, and get born again. You say, well, what is that? That is, you just do everything that the Word of God says. And then later when you're reading it, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then you say, well, I got to find out what holy is, and I'm going to do that too. And when I'm done, I want to look out over the boundaries of everything God has promised me. And I want to make sure I've driven out everything that's not like God. And I've conquered every area that God told me I could conquer. And that there's not one more remaining giant in the scope of what God has given me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give God a little praise and magnify Him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Or anything else that God requires, that's what we want to do. Don't get locked up in what has been and what is normative and what you've grown. Get back to the book and see what is the promise, what are the parameters, because God gives very specific boundaries, very specific parameters, and that is the scope of your inheritance, and that is the place where God will stand with you and cause you to conquer. Praise God. There's a story that's just absolutely illustrative of this conversation. And it is one of the saddest stories in all the Word of God. And it's about Saul, and it's about Amalekites. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. This is God talking to Saul. And he said, I remember when they were coming out of Egypt, and Amalek rose up against them. He did so to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, he's talking to Saul, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay the man, the woman, the infant, the suckling, the ox, the sheep, the camel, and the ass. Kill it all. But Saul and the people spared Agag, he's the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs. I mean, God couldn't have meant to really destroy all these perfectly good things, could he? And all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything was vile and refuse. That they destroyed utterly. Like, I can see, this is an old crippled up cow. We're going to kill that. But this really nice cow over, we could, do you realize what we could get for that on the market? And you realize how much milk we get there, and you realize how big our herds would get here. And so the things that God demanded, they looked at it from an eye of practicality, and they said, well, surely God didn't mean all of that. Because, you know, God wants you to worship. And God sets up David as a prototype for worship. And David dances with all of his might, what's your name in? Jermaine, Tyrone, Rico. In California, he's got a lot of aliases you may not know about. I won't blow your cover, though. But David was dancing with all of his might before the Lord. You challenged us to do that. But somebody will look at that word and they'll say, well, you know, I'm a person of some position in life, and I've accomplished some things, and I have a lot of people that look at me, and they look to me for my business expertise or my advice. I just can't act like that. You know, that's not for me. That's not for me. You know, but I'll be there. I'll be there, and I'll do all these other things, but I won't do that because it's not practical. It doesn't make any sense for me to act like that, you know. And we could have that conversation for the rest of the morning and into the afternoon, the business of what people look at with the eye of practicality, and they edit the Word of God on the basis of what might return to them or be practical for their sake. But I want to tell you this. You will never get to your dream following your understanding. You'll only get to your dream by following God's dream and by following God's word. And the eye of practicality won't take you there, but the eye of the Spirit will. And whatever God tells you to do, if God wants you to put a blue fringe on the bottom of your garment, go down to the store and find the blue ribbon right now and let's get it on. I'll do that all day, every day, because I have found that God is faithful and God does a lot better job with my life than I do with my life. And God is a lot more productive than I have been productive. Let's give God a little praise and magnify Him. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. A lesson on repentance. God's going to get rid of Saul, because you get rid of what you repent over. It doesn't mean God is sorry. There may be some emotion involved in repentance, but it doesn't have to be. It's just simply turning around, getting rid of the thing that you're repenting of. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. You can tell when people are following God because they do what God says. You can tell when people are not following God because they do things that God said not to do. It's as simple as that. Well, I thought it was just believe in your heart. No, your belief is, I can tell what you believe by what you do. I can tell what your faith is by what you do. You can't show me your faith without your actions. And it has to be biblical, those actions. They have to be biblical. And he's not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, Samuel was emotionally connected. This is the first king, and Samuel anointed him, and Samuel loved him, and Samuel was there on the day when he anointed him, and the Spirit of God filled him, and Saul started, he was good. Samuel had high hopes for him. But I'll just tell you this, Samuel was emotionally involved, but when Samuel walked up in Saul's camp, he said, what does this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen mean? What is this noise I hear? Not supposed to be a living piece of livestock here. And he said, we weren't going to kill all this good stuff. And he said, who's that? He said, well, that's Agag. He's the king. And like, I'm a king and he's a king. And so, I mean, you know, we got a fraternity thing going here. And I didn't kill him. I just left him. And Agag walks up and he says, surely the bitterness is past. Like, he's thinking he's going to live. And Samuel pulls out a sword and cuts him, the Bible said, to pieces. Now watch Samuel. He's emotionally involved. He's upset. It hurt his feelings that God was going to get rid of Saul. He was not emotionally in agreement with that. But he didn't let that move him off the center of obedience to God. And he said, you won't do this. He said, I'll do this. And in that day, God tore the kingdom away from Saul. And then in 2 Samuel, when David is about to eulogize Saul and Saul's son Jonathan, a young man came and brought some belongings and said, "Your king Saul is dead." And David said unto the young man that just told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" And the young man told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear." What it meant was Saul was about to be captured, and he fell on his own spear, and he tried to commit suicide. "He leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said unto me, 'Who are you?' And he answered him and said, 'I am an Amalekite.'" He's of those that God said, "You need to utterly destroy them." He said, "I'm an Amalekite." And he said unto me again, "Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me." So I stood upon him and I slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he had fallen upon his spear. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Saul, okay, well, let's have some music. Saul let the thing that God had cursed live. He let some of that thing remain. And in the end of Saul's life, irony of all ironies, it looked like an accidental encounter. Saul looked over his shoulder, something from his past, something behind him, and said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm an Amalekite." He said, "Well, come on over here and finish the job. Come on over here and take my life. But I'll just tell you, you may be the anointed of God. You may have a visitation from God. And you may start really well. And it may look good and the preacher may love you. But if you don't get those accursed things out of your life, they will rise up. They'll show up. It may look like an accidental encounter, but they'll come to take your life. I want you to know and understand that unrepentant sin is something you can't leave and make normative. You've got to get that unrepentant sin out of your life. But I've been doing it a long time, and I'm used to it, and it's the norm, and I've brought it into my home, and it's a feature in my family now. And well, you got to stand up. You just got to stand up and say, "Folks, we got to get this right because I've heard from God." Praise God. It's a weak place in the armor. It's a breach in the wall. It's an Achilles heel. It's the beginning of progressive erosion. It's a foothold for the devil. Just a little place, some little traction. Some unfinished business that you thought, "Well, I'll get to it, or I'll get back to it." And then after a while, it's just been there so long, it's like, "Well, I'll make some use of it." Just like Israel. Just like their use of the Canaanites. But before it's over, you're looking at progressive erosion of every good thing in your life. And that little thing will turn into a cancer in your life. And you'll pay a price for it. And I can't tell you how big a price, but I can tell you every day that you linger, the price gets greater. Every moment that you wait, I wouldn't go another day. I wouldn't wait another moment. I would find myself a place in an altar. And I would say, "God, I've got the invoice. I've got the back order. I know what you told me and what I didn't do. If you'll help me, I'm going to get that out of my life today. I'm going to start on it today." Just a little area in your heart. Just a little something. Something in your imagination that you like to take out every now and then. A little hatred in your heart that you have for somebody. And you don't let anybody know. Nobody knows about it. But every now and then you pull it out. and you have a conversation with that person. And you just really give it to them. And when you do, you can feel the bile rising and the toxins in your body. And you really tell them, and then you put it back in there and you'll store it up for another season. A little something in your heart, a little poison, a little bit of unforgiveness, a little bit of hatred, a little bit of perversion, a little secret rendezvous with porn, a little thing that you do that only God knows about. And you might say, well, God hadn't talked to me about that in a long time. He must not care about it anymore. Now, you couldn't be further from the truth. You need to know there's an altar here today, and there's an altar in your home, and there's an altar right where you are with your family and your children today. And I would hope that somebody's already at an altar, and somebody's already on a knee, and somebody's already in a place of prayer, and already pulling out something, an old Philistine or an old Canaanite, an old Agag, an old piece of hatred or bitterness or something that you've been storing up, and lay it on an altar today and torch that thing and get it out of your life. The first commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Not a part of it, not most of it, all your heart. He wants all of your body. You belong to him. Paul said, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Lord? The Holy Ghost lives in you. You need to know that you don't belong to you anymore. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He said, I want you to come with all of your might, all of your body, and all of your mind, all your soul. I want you to bring all of you. I don't want you to hold anything back. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's pray.
Lord, yes.
Let's pray. With your family, in your home. Let's pray. In this house today, let's pray. Hallelujah. A prayer you can pray is, God, shine the light of your word down into my spirit right now. Lord, let your light shine and reveal anything that's not like you. God, if there's unfinished business in my life, help me to see what it is. Help me to know what it is. And help me to get it out of my life. Mighty God, some of you already know. Some of you know because it keeps coming up between you and God. It keeps getting between you and God. You and the calling, you and the promise. You already know what it is. Go ahead and lay it on an altar today. See yourself. Watch yourself. Mentally image that. Take it in your hands. Lay it on an altar. Set it on fire. Walk away from it. Say it. That's not going to be in my life for another day. I won't live with that another day. Come on, somebody. Say yes. Say yes. What kind of a saint of God do you want to be? What kind of family do you want to have? What kind of church do you want your church to be? Can't do it with Philistines and Canaanites all over the place.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you.
There's a lot of content that's packed into Jeremiah 29. The Christian world is kind of a faddish place. And there are things that come in a season and kind of captivate the mind. Last 10 years or so, I've seen bumper stickers and heard people make proclamation and seen little posters around that say, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." It's like, yeah, that's a good thing. And it is an excellent thing. God thinks good things about you. But you know, when Jeremiah is telling them that, that is in the middle of a context where he's telling them about how it's going to be in captivity in Babylon. When the temple's destroyed and most of the people are murdered, slaughtered in the fields and in the valley of Ezekiel. A time of judgment because they were subdued by the gods of the Philistines and the Canaanites and finally got tired of it. And he brought them into a place of judgment under the heel of Babylon. But he says, after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you. God never loses sight of his good work and his vision. In causing you to return to this place, talking about Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But before the next 100 years is over, tens of thousands of them are going to be slaughtered by spear and by sword and left to rot in fields. And their city and their temple is going to be destroyed. And God's still thinking good thoughts about them. I'm telling you, God can think good thoughts about you and watch you come under the heel of judgment. Because you're fraternizing with the enemy. And you got things in your life you need to get rid of. And then he said, and then you shall call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto. He said, after I've crushed you and killed you and burned you down and hauled you off into captivity, then you'll call on me and I'll hear. I'm telling somebody here today, it doesn't have to get to that point. You don't have to get to the place where God burns you down to the ground and brings you forcibly to a place of repentance. It doesn't have to come to that. He said, but if I have to, I will. And then you will call on me. And then I'll hear you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Unto this point, they've been playing with God. But when they, you know, when they come back from Babylon, they don't ever get tangled up with false gods again. They have all kinds of problems, and they're hard in a lot of areas. But God cures them of pagan worship in Babylon because he charges them such a great price. So many of them die. And I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I'll turn away your captivity and gather you from all the nations. I feel like begging somebody today, please do what God's asked you to do. Get rid of what God has asked you to get rid of. Go back over your back trail and find that place where God quit talking to you and find out what you left unfinished. Get that unfinished business over, done, complete. And then God says, I'll hear you and I'll visit you. And I'll come and see about you. He says, I'm thinking good thoughts about you, but we can't go any further because of these unfinished things you've got in your life. I want you to lay your hand on your family, your children, your babies right now. I want you to pray for one another. I want you to do that. In this house, it may be that you're able to do that, may not be, but especially in these homes, somebody call out on God. Somebody pray right now. Somebody lift up a voice. Pray right now. Come on, it doesn't have to come to this. It doesn't have to come to total ruin and destruction. It doesn't have to be like that. You can find a place of repentance and get this business done.
My whole heart, all agree, and my answer will be.
Somebody say
yes. Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me,
mighty God,
my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes. Lord,
praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. What a great God and what a great thing it is to serve him today. So glad for those of you whose names end in A, B, and C that came to the house of God today. And those that are, and some of you that snuck in under false pretense, God bless your heart. But tonight, if your name, your last name, sweetheart, starts with a D all the way down to O, you can come on. And we'll have good church tonight. And you know what that leaves? That leaves the P's through the Z's for Wednesday night. And then we'll shift and the P's through the Z's get to come Sunday morning next week. You A's and C's are on your way to Wednesday night. But we'll make it work. We'll alternate these. And who knows, maybe we'll get back in the house all together at some point. God bless you. Appreciate you all.